Genesis 15, please. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I really want to base my little message this morning on those words, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now here is a divine prohibition. And I think I'm right in saying that it's the first mention we have of it. Fear not. And yet it's mentioned no less than 180 times in Scripture, or its equivalent. Be not afraid. We might ask ourselves this question, why is this oft-repeated command brought before us? Because fear is firmly ingrained in human nature since the fall. Remember when that question was put to our foreparents, Where art thou? Adam said, I heard thy voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. So one of the first things that sin did was to make man a coward. There are two kinds of fear, as we mentioned many times, and I just refer to them. There's slavish fear. When man becomes a slave, he becomes very fearful. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, or the bondslave of sin. And so fear was actually a weapon of Satan. We cannot help but think of that chapter in Hebrews, the second chapter. It has been called the death chapter. We have the mention there of the power of death, that Jesus came to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. We know how he got that power. He got it in the Garden of Eden because of the entrance of sin. He found in Eve a very willing tool. And she listened to his voice instead of God's voice. And that's the reason why fear came into human nature. And it's certainly the power of death fell into the hands of Satan. And secondly, we read of the fear of death. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There wouldn't have been any fear had it not been for the fact that they listened to Satan's voice instead of listening to God's voice. Then thirdly, we read of the suffering of death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Praise God, crowned with glory and honor. You see, he bore the penalty of sin at Calvary. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the deathless one. Well, it's an amazing fact that the deathless one expires upon the tree. You see, he became obedient unto death for the simple reason he was never subject to death. No one could really ever take away his life. He said, I have power to lay it down. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So the one who was not subject to death, through his infinite love and grace, became obedient unto death. Then fourthly, we read of the taste of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And how bitter it must have been to the life giver. When we think of the mocking and the scourging and the crucifying and the bearing of our sin and the forsaking, It was very, very bitter to him. And yet, because he was willing to taste death in that way, we can cry with the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And fifthly, we read of the weapon of death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, he takes Satan's own power. Death itself, and with that same power, he destroys the power of the enemy. We have a wonderful illustration of this in the case of David and Goliath, you remember. That after Goliath had been brought down to the ground, David ran and took the giant's sword and cut off his head. In other words, he took the enemy's own weapon and destroyed him. And that's just what Jesus did at Calvary. Taking the weapon that I've already mentioned that was in the hands of Satan, death itself, and by death and through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. By weakness and defeat, he won the Median crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. So you see, all this speaks of slavish fear. He had the power of death, as I said. His instrument then was the fear of death, but Jesus came to take it away. And that's the reason why the Christian should never fear death. The Christian should look at death fearlessly in the face and say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The answer to those two questions is simply this: thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a dear sister on her deathbed, and the doctor went along, felt her pulse, tested her heart, and he shook his head. He said, "I have to tell you that I'm sorry to say that there is no hope for you." But she looked at him with a shining face, and she said, "No hope, doctor? Do you know that God is my Father, and that Christ is my Savior, and heaven is my home, and if death knocks at my door, it will be but the messenger of peace?" That woman had no fear in her heart, although she was almost at the end of the journey. No, she had no slavish fear in her heart and could face death fearlessly indeed. But then the other kind of fear is godly fear. And it's so wonderful that at conversion, God takes away from our experience this slavish fear, and he implants godly fear in its place. Well, if you like, reverential fear. Filial fear. And it is to be exercised in various ways. And I think one of the most important ways in which it exercises itself is to have a dread of displeasing the Lord. There was a boy who once said very boastfully, "I fear nothing." Well, he was either foolish or not telling the truth. Because I remember when I was a boy, I was taught to fear crossing the road without looking this way and the other way. I was taught not to accept a lift in the car from a stranger, or to accept candies from a stranger. I was taught to fear those blue bottles that were marked poison. And so we could go on. There are many, many things in life which are harmful, and concerning such we should be in dread or fear. And so we must fear harmful things to in the spiritual life. Even in our dealings one with another. You know, there was a spot of trouble in the assembly at Philippi, and no doubt they wrote to the apostle concerning it. You remember what he said? Well, I'm absent. I can't be with you to settle this matter. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In our dealings one with another, let us exercise love. Let us exercise wisdom. And let us exercise godly fear. Let our dealings be done always in fear and trembling. And then godly fear should be exercised also in our service. Let us have grace, said the apostle, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. You see, liberty is not license. Familiarity is not fear in the service of the Lord. If I be master, where is my fear? And in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. We needn't fear anyone. Away in Westminster Abbey, there's a monument erected to the memory of Lord Lawrence. He was one of Britain's famous soldiers. And there's a very brief inscription on the tomb. It is this: he feared man so little because he feared God so much. You see, fear can be a snare into which even the godly can fall. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Why, even previously to this passage before us, you remember Abraham went down into Egypt and one false step led to another. And he fell into the snare, the fear of man. He said, thinking of his own life, to Sarah, "Now don't you say that you are my wife. You say that you are my sister." In other words, he was willing to sacrifice his wife's honor, mark you. Oh, what a foolish thing to do. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So there are two kinds of fear then. There is slavish fear. There is godly fear. And thank God, as Christians, the Holy Spirit has removed the slavish fear and implanted in its place the fear of God. Now, we must confess we are often fearful, hence this prohibition. We think of the disciples as they were crossing over the lake. The Lord said to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." But when the storm arose, oh, they were terribly afraid. In fact, they were terrified. And they rudely awoke the Lord Jesus. "Carest thou not that we perish?" You remember how he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And then with a mild rebuke he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" How could that boat ever sink? It might flounder in the storm, but it could never founder in the storm. And why? The Lord said, "Let us pass over unto the other side," and assuredly they would reach the other side. No ship can ever be sunk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the stern and as the captain. And dear friends, very often when we pass through the storms of life, we get terribly afraid. And I believe it's all because of unbelief. We do not recognize that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our life. We're going on to the other side, dear friends, assuredly, and we're going to arrive there safely. The Lord is with us every step of the way to strengthen us and to encourage us. Listen to his voice saying continually, when we do get afraid, "It is I, be of good cheer. Be not afraid." But the amazing thing is this, that even on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord appeared in all his glory, when his face did shine as the sun and his raiment became white as the light, the disciples were even there terribly afraid. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And it was when that voice came from heaven, from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They were afraid. You remember the Lord touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." I believe in some of our holiest moments, Satan would intrude and would seek to disturb our thoughts and to make us afraid. After the wonderful resurrection of the Lord himself, you remember, the disciples were gathered together in an upper room, and the doors were closed for fear of the Jews. The Lord Jesus appeared in the midst. He went right through those closed doors, and he had a wonderful message for his own. "Peace be unto you." So, dear friends, whether it be passing through the storm or the calm, whether it be in our holiest moments in worship, praise, and thanksgiving, Satan will seek to intrude and use his weapon of fear. Well, we might say then, what can we do on such an occasion? How can fear be removed from our experience, as it should be then? Well, we certainly can't chase it out of our experience like we chase a mad dog out of our yard. We certainly can't extract it from our experience like a surgeon would take away a cancer. Then how can it be removed? This is the secret, dear friends. There is no fear in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And here is the secret. There's another law operating in the heart of the Christian. It's a more powerful law. It's the law of love. Not only love for one another, but first and primarily, the love that we have for our adorable Lord. And when our hearts are filled with that exquisite love, there will be absolutely no place for fear. Well, that was the reason why Daniel was not afraid to go into the den of lions. Why should he fear? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not afraid to go into the fiery, burning furnace. They were not afraid to face the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. They had the honor and the glory of the Lord before their souls. They were filled with love for his character. And because of that, perfect love casteth out fear. So the Lord said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward after these things." His promise came, the things, I suppose, of chapter 14. We were reminded in the meeting this morning, Brother referred to this passage, didn't he, in his prayer. He referred to the battle of the kings, the time of warfare, the time of great stress and strain as far as Abram was concerned. And then, of course, there was the very subtle temptation of the king of Sodom, no doubt representing too the prince of this world. See, so no doubt he had a reaction passing through this strenuous time, just like Elijah of old had a reaction the next day after his victory on Carmel. We find him sitting underneath the juniper tree in a state of disappointment and distress, a discouragement. You see, dear friends, Satan knows when to attack. Very often he will attack us when we've had a victory. And if he can't get us by inflation, he'll try and get at us through deflation. Now, he certainly couldn't get at Elijah through inflation, or pride if you like, because you can see a picture of the man is on his face before God. He puts his face between his knees. He couldn't get any lower before God. So Satan wasn't successful there through inflation. So he tries another method. And there we find him underneath the juniper tree. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. He's getting at him through deflation. And friends, haven't we been in that position? I know I have. I have to confess it, dear friends. We've all had that experience, dear friends, surely, as we look back over the years. Only as somebody said, there was not enough juniper trees to go round. But God knows how to deal with his tired servants. He sent an angel who refreshed him, sent him on his journey. So you see, we have the same situation here. After a time of triumph and victory, Satan isn't very far away, and the reaction is setting in, and it seems as if God is coming to him in all his grace and saying, "Now, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He needed this encouragement. Very interesting to notice that it was a battle of four kings with five. And I couldn't help but think, four kings with five, well, that's nine, isn't it? And as we think of a coming day, when there will be the revival of the Roman Empire, and I don't think that time is very far hence, you'll notice that there will be five kings with four, that's nine, and then, of course, headed by the Roman prince. So you've got the ten. Well, that's a foreshadowing, you know, of a coming day when his people will have to pass through that time of great tribulation. And thank God there will be the coming forth, as we reminded this morning, of a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He will come with the refreshing bread and the refreshing wine for his people. And surely in that day, he will say, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Well, I think things are shaping up that way. You know, we have nine nations now in the common market, and they're just looking for the tenth. So I do think things are coming to a head. And if you notice how things are, seem to be reaching a crisis in the Middle East, it looks to me that the time isn't very far hence when the Lord himself will say to his people, "The seed of Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That before that time comes, thank God, the church will be raptured and we shall be together forever with the Lord. So here is the assurance of protection. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forevermore. Though we walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. The reviving takes place in the midst of trouble. That's the point of revival. And don't you see, we realize the fact that the Lord is round about us continually. Oh, what wonderful protection. I am thy shield. We need never fear. A brother was hauled before the burgomaster of Hamburg for preaching the gospel. He was an ungodly man. He hated the gospel. And he said to our brother, he said, you see this little finger? As long as I can move this little finger, he said, I'll say to it that I'll put you Christian down. Oh, the fear of God is the best antidote against the fear of man, as I have said. And he said, yes, sir. He said, I can see your little finger. But I can also see something that you cannot see. That's the strong arm of God outstretched in our behalf. And, sir, he said, as long as that strong arm is reached out for our protection, your little finger will have no terror for us. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After all, if we recognize the fact that the Lord is with us as a companion, if we recognize the fact that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? He is not only alongside of us, dear friends. It's a wonderful when you think of the protection. He is above us. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is above us. He is underneath us. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He is before us. Thine ear shall hear a voice saying, Thine ear shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He's behind us. He is before us. As the shepherd, he goes before his sheep to lead out the pathway. Best of all, dear friends, he is within us. But know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and that ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Fear cannot simply exist in our experience when we recognize that we are encircled absolutely by the one who moves the universe and the one under whom the universe is in direct control. Some years ago, the friends here took me to see the zoo. Was it at Crandon Park? Anyway, I looked at the snakes, and my, there were some poisonous ones there, and it said, very poisonous, on the glass. I got within a few inches of them. And then we had a peep at the lions, you know, and the striped tigers, and we were not many feet away from those ferocious beasts. I didn't have a single fear. Of course not. Why? Because there's pretty thick glass between me and the snakes, and some jolly good iron bars between myself and those beasts, dear friends, that I might have been afraid. Well, don't you see, this is the wonderful thought. The Lord comes between us and all opposing and harmful circumstances. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You see, shade is caused by something coming between us and the sun. And we very much enjoy it on a very, very hot day. And so the Lord would come between us and all opposing and harmful circumstances when we're in the heat and the burden of the day. He comes between us, dear friends, so why should we fear? I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. We have great confidence even when we're in danger, whether it be seen or unseen. Of course, remember an experience in the Bahamas. We were going to Spanish Wells, and we were on the air swift. And they sort of had an idea there was a Jonah on board. The crew said that it was the worst trip they ever had. And I will remember the boat, it was the air swift, it was the local mail boat. It lurched so violently that it seemed as if it was about to capsize. There were five 50-gallon drums of kerosene that just went overboard. It went over so low. I'm glad they did go overboard, because probably we would have gone with them if they had remained on board. And I'll remember the English school teacher who was stationed at Spanish Wells. She was on the boat at the same time. And she came to me, her face was white with terror. She said, "You know, Mr. Fell, I can't swim. I wonder whether there are any life belts on board." There may have been. I don't know where they were bestowed away. But I couldn't help but think, now here is one. She was not trusting in the Lord as far as I know, and she was in absolute terror when danger arose. But whether they had any life belts or not on board doesn't matter. I recognize the fact that we had the life preserver on board. And that we're committing ourselves into his hands before the voyage. And all must be well. Though it seemed that we were almost at the point of emergency, the boat fortunately righted itself. There must have been a tremendous undertow or something, because as far as I know, it wasn't a stormy passage at all, really. We had the consciousness of the presence of the Lord, and it was that consciousness that gave us peace and assurance. The assurance of protection. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though it be carried into the midst of the seas thereof. He is with us every step of the way. Do we believe that? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We must believe and do believe the power that encircles us, although we do not see it. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, how can you see an invisible person or an invisible thing? Faith can see it. And that's the reason why Moses endured. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. No, of course he didn't. His eyes were upon the Lord. And he took the long view. He looked for the recompense of the reward. And that's what we are called upon to do. The trouble is, dear friends, we are too fond of taking the short view. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. You see, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith really has got nothing to do with circumstances. Of course not. John Wesley said that he was with, as a young man, he was with a company of Moravians on a ship, and they went into a storm. And he was terribly afraid. But the Moravians were singing gospel hymns. And he was very curious, and he said, "How is it," he said, "that you're not afraid?" He said, "This boat is in great danger." Well, they said, "If faith is not going to serve you well in the storm, what use is it?" You learn the lesson that day that he never forgot. The Christian is not environmentally conditioned, friends. He is God conditioned. And I would also say he's air conditioned too. Because we shall, in the heat and the burden of the day, we will be kept cool when we have the conscious presence of the Lord with us every step of the way. So here is the assurance of protection. I am thy shield. And the assurance of reward. Now I'll have to close. Time has gone. You refuse to be enriched by the king of Sodom. I myself will enrich you. See, friends, we don't need to seek the world's patronage or the world's favors. No. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Give to every man according as his work shall be. And what a reward is mentioned here? The promise of the coming Christ. One seed was ever before God. It was the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. But you'll notice he was also the seed of Abraham. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds as of many, but as one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. He was the seed of the woman, he was the seed of Abraham, and he was the seed of David, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was of the seed of David according to the flesh. And don't you see the wonderful truth? He's coming into the world brought about a collective seed. So the promise is, Abraham, you're going to have an earthly seed. If you can number the dust of the ground, so shall thy seed be. That's the earthly seed. Genesis 13. But he mentions in verse 5 here of a heavenly seed. If you can count the trillions of stars in the heavens, if you can do that, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So whatever fear Abraham had for the future, faith banished it. I'll close with these words. Fear knocked at the door. Faith opened it. And lo, there was no one there. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do indeed thank thee for our short meditation of thy word. We thank thee for this one of thy exceeding and precious promises given to us. We thank thee that thou art not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou art our God. Thou art the same as ever. We are linked eternally with one who changes not, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. Yesterday and today and forever. Grant, O God our Father, that we might be very, very conscious of his presence with us at all times, of his enabling grace, of his supporting power, recognizing as we pass through this stormy sea that he is still in control. And when perhaps the storms of life come along, such as bereavement, sorrow, sickness, adversity, may we hear in the midst of it all that sweet voice saying to us afresh, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Fear not. Bless thy word to our hearts. May we go forth encouraged and empowered and refreshed as we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And then he began to do service for God. He purged Judah. He broke down the images. They were worshiping idols, God's chosen people. And then they found the book. They began to repair the house of God. There was no worship in Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine on that night of the Passover when God said, you shall keep this Passover because you are to be reminded that upon this night I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of sin. You are to remember your salvation. You are to remember your deliverance. There was no worship. Beloved, there are many Christians who think that it's okay to worship once every month. There are some Christians who, as far as the Lord's Supper, I'm saying worship in the Lord's Supper, that Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's a part of our worship, because our worship entails a lot more than just the Lord's Supper. And there are a lot of people who have never done that, never remembered the Lord, never had that experience of being in His presence and taken up into heaven, in the heavenlies with Him, to feast at His table, to sit there and commune with Him, and to muse over His death, burial, and resurrection. And so they were repairing the house of God, and they found the book. They found the book of the law, part of the law was lost, and they found it. Beloved, there are many churches where the Word of God is lost. Now, I know that's not so here. There's a place where the Word of God is revered and taught. But there are many places, beloved, that are called assemblies where there are not men to teach the Word of God faithfully.